For to this we were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God who judges righteously. He who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, for by his stripes we are healed. We were all like sheep going astray, but have now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls.
Brethren, I don't know about you, but it seems that as Americans, we're only interested in the truth one time every 4 years. Think about it. Not talking about the Olympics. We're interested in the truth only during presidential elections. Because one candidate will stand before us and say, if you want to know the truth, you've got to listen to me. And then they will say, blah, 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 yabba dabba doo. And then later that day, the other candidate will get a news conference and he will say, that's not true. If you want the truth, you have to listen to me. And here's the truth, yabba dabba doo, blah, blah, blah. Saying almost the same thing, but one is claiming to say the truth and the other is not. Brethren, it seems to me that at other times in the history of our nation, nobody is interested in the truth at all. And it also seems that most Americans have come to the conclusion that if this is what I think, not interested in you, if this is what I think, then it is absolutely true. It doesn't matter what the facts are. It doesn't matter what anyone says. If this is what I think, then it is automatically true. Now, the only problem with that viewpoint is it is only acceptable in matters of morality and religion. Oh, I guess sports, but that's for another sermon. It's only true in morality and religion. If I feel that something is moral, or even if the world thinks it's immoral, if I think it's okay, then it's okay. And if something religiously is debatable, I'm going to take my side regardless of what anyone else says. So we're only interested in the truth in matters of politics. It doesn't matter morally, it doesn't matter religiously, and it certainly doesn't matter what you think, because this is how I feel. This is what I think. Brethren, today in our society, opinion outweighs the truth. It doesn't matter what the truth is, our opinion outweighs the truth. And if something is not biblically condoned, then we're just going to ignore the Bible, because it's just an ancient, archaic work. It was just for those people thousands of years ago. It has nothing to do with me. Because I know what's right. I can feel, I can think, I have my opinion, I have my traditions. So it really doesn't matter. Now, concerning religion. I'm sure all of you have heard this, I've heard it all of my life, that as long as a person is sincere, as long as a person really believes something, then that's the way it is. In other words, if you want to go to heaven and you are sincere about going to heaven and you believe that you're going to heaven, then you don't really have to align yourself with the teaching in the New Testament, because since you believe that, you're going to heaven anyway. Because God loves the world too much to destroy anyone by not allowing them to go to heaven.
And morally speaking, we could say the same thing. But let's concentrate on religion. If I believe something and it's debatable, or if I believe something, even if I find a thus saith the Lord, it just doesn't matter, because that old book was for old fogies. That's for my grandpa and grandma. It just doesn't apply to me any world. Now, I realize I'm being theatrical, but brethren, that's really the way it is. I'm not sure many people would blatantly say it that way, but in their heart, that's the way it is. People today just don't want any absolutes. If I think it's okay, it's got to be okay. Concerning religion, they don't want any absolutes. Concerning morality, they don't want any absolutes. But you know what? You and I as Christians know there are absolutes. Jesus was praying in the garden. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is absolute. John 17:17. And trust me, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't bother with religion at all. If I believed I could determine my own path of salvation, I would be glad to do that. But I'm not given that privilege, because Jesus was emphatic. He died for the fact that God's word is truth. Now, if you will, allow me just a couple of more minutes of introduction. Let's apply this principle to everyday life. Let's say that I'm sincere. I believe I've got $1,000 in my checking account. Boy, I almost have to giggle at that. I've never had $1,000 at one time. But anyway, let's just say I'm sincere and I believe that I have $1,000 in my checking account, when in reality I have $5. And I write a check for $999. My sincerity is not going to cash that check. My belief is not going to cash that check. You know, Napoleon Bonaparte, if you're familiar with him, he thought, and he was sincere, he believed that if he attacked Russia in the dead of winter, that he could capture Russia without even a battle. Well, he was surprised. His soldiers couldn't fight in the dead of winter in Russia any more than the Russian soldiers could. The passengers on the Titanic were so sincere. They really believed that the Titanic could not sink. But it did. Now, we can see that in the reality of life. Why can't we see that in the spiritualness of life? Or are we denying there is a spiritual essence to life? Once again, I'm speaking only for myself. If I was convinced there is no afterlife, or if I could convince myself that there is no afterlife, I wouldn't waste my time by getting up early on a Sunday to travel to listen to some man talk about some archaic, old, out-of-date book. Brethren, we need to understand something, and especially in our society today, the truth is important. In fact, stronger than that, the truth is necessary. It's essential. It's vital. The truth is eternal. The truth is important for God. Jesus died for the truth, and it needs to be important for us as well. Regardless of how you and I feel about morals or religion or everyday life, God's word is important. Now let's get into the lesson. I had Jalen read a passage a moment ago. Actually, that was not our text. Our text comes from Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and this gives me an opportunity to say that this afternoon, read Titus chapter 2. In fact, read the whole epistle of Titus. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2 in detail tonight, but it'd be good if you read the whole one. All right, Titus chapter 1. Paul says he's a servant of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He belongs to the faithful elect of God. And then he says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The King James says, truth which is after godliness. The NIV says, truth that leads to godliness. The English Standard says, truth which accords to godliness. So brethren, it is the truth that teaches us about godliness. It leads us to godliness. It urges us and compels us to become godly. The English Standard, also the New King James Standard, says accords to godliness. To define the word accord, we go to any dictionary. Accord means to lead to or to promote. The truth promotes godliness. Which begs the question, what about lies? If truth promotes godliness, then lies produce ungodliness. Opinions will lead us to ungodliness. Binding traditions will lead us to ungodliness. My feelings, my thoughts, my emotions, unless they run parallel with the New Testament, will lead to ungodliness. It is the acknowledging of truth. God's word is truth. It's the acknowledging of truth that will lead us to godliness. I think you're with me so far. Lies cannot do that. Lies lead us to ungodliness. In my study, I found this quotation. Originally, I didn't think I could apply it to the lesson, but I really believe I can apply it to the religious world in which we live. The author of this quotation was talking about tyranny. He said, tyranny, the road to tyranny, we must never forget, is the destruction of truth. Tyranny is the destruction of truth. Brethren, that's what we see in the religious world today. Am I being judgmental? I guess so. Because so much of what we're hearing and reading under the guise of religion just does not support and is not supported with the scripture. Does that give me the right to be arrogant? Absolutely not. Does it give me the right to be filled with pride? Absolutely not. But it gives me the right to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It gives me the courage to search the scripture, for in them, in the scripture, I find everlasting life. So it is the acknowledging of God's word as truth that leads me to godliness. Now, truth leads to godliness. That naturally gives way to two questions. What is truth? What is godliness? Let's begin with truth. There is so much that we can say about truth. But I believe there's one point that really supersedes or adds them all up, and that is, truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Truth is set in stone. Truth is concrete. What's true for me is true for you. What's true for one is true for all. And something cannot be true and false at the same time. That would destroy the very concept of truth. Now turn, if you will, to John chapter 18. As you're turning to John chapter 18, let me say a few introductory comments. John chapter 18, Jesus and the disciples are on the in the Garden of Gethsemane. They see Judas leading the soldiers up. He's arrested. He's taken first to Annas, the previous high priest, then to Caiaphas, the current high priest. Then he's taken to the Praetorium to stand before Pilate. And one of the questions that Pilate asked Jesus is germane to our lesson today. It's found in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, brethren, let's be honest. At this particular time, the question that Pilate is asking, he already knew the answer. What's the truth, Jesus? They want you killed. The Jews want you destroyed. The only reason they brought you to me is because they're subject to the Roman government. He knew the truth because immediately he went out and spoke to the Jews saying, "I find no fault in him." And brethren, such was the case. There was no fault in Jesus. In the passage that Jalen read a moment ago, Peter says concerning Jesus, he committed no sins. Neither was deceit or guile, verbal poison found in his mouth. Pilate said, "What is truth?" What Pilate didn't realize was the embodiment of truth was standing before him receiving that question. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by him. Jesus was the embodiment of deity standing before him. That's the truth. Jesus was the truth. Jesus is the truth. His teaching is absolute. It's set in stone. It's concrete. What's truth for you is truth for me, and we can't have truth and false at the same time. He is the way. He is the truth. He said on one occasion, "My word is the judging criteria. His word is truth." Now here's my point. If we want to understand truth, if we want to get truth, we have to come to Jesus, because that's where truth is. "Sanctify them, set them apart by thy truth." God's word is truth. "My word that I've spoken unto you," the same will be the judging criteria in judgment. That's the truth. It's set in stone. It's absolute. It's in concrete. It's true for me. It's true for you. And we can't have truth and false at the same time. Now, if you're a member of this congregation, you're very familiar with John 14. The reason I say that is for the last 15 years, I've been telling you that's my favorite passage of Scripture. In order to comfort Peter, specifically the disciples, and now to comfort us, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Later in the same chapter, Jesus said, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Other translations say comforter, counselor, advocate. Let me read that text. "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you." Now, I'm not asking for a verbal response, but what was the function of the Holy Spirit? To deliver God's truth. What is his function today? To deliver God's truth. Brethren, he does it in a different way now than he did then. Hebrews begins talking about various and sundry ways that God delivered his truth, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The function of the Spirit today is to give us the royal law, the perfect law of liberty, so that we don't have to walk in darkness. We can walk in the light of God's truth. That's what the Spirit gave us. That's what we use. The Bible says God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. The Bible says God is near and all His commandments are truth. The Bible says because of the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, of which we heard before the word of the truth, the gospel. The Bible says to whom we did not yield even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. Brethren, the gospel is the truth. The fact that Jesus left heaven, came to the earth, lived, was arrested, crucified, buried, rose again the third day, and ascended back into heaven. That is the gospel. Paul said on one occasion, I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He also said on another occasion, I declare unto you the gospel in which you stand, which will save you. The gospel is God's power to save. That's what he says in Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the truth that will make us free. The Bible says we purify our souls in obeying the truth. Brethren, that's the truth. My friends, that's the truth. Now, what about godliness? The word that Paul used in our text way back in Titus chapter 1, godliness, is defined by the Greek lexicographer W.E. Vine this way. This is godliness according to W.E. Vine. To be devout denotes that piety which, characterized by godly attitude, does that which is pleasing to God. That's what godliness is. It's doing what is pleasing to God. Brethren, that's the Christian life. If you walk in the light, John says, where God is, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. With that attitude, we will find the truth that will make us free, the truth that is God's power to save, the truth that leads us to godliness. Now, my friend and my brother, what we've discussed today is good. It's needed. It's essential. It's divine. It's heavenly. It's eternal. And we need to realize that it is God's truth that will make us free. Truth does matter. Now, brethren, I'm not denying that we have feelings. We need to have feelings. God made us to have feelings. But our feelings will not get us to heaven. I admit that God gave us a brain to think. We need to think. We need to think a lot more than we probably do. But just thinking is not going to get us to heaven. Opinion is not going to get us to heaven. Human tradition is not going to get us to heaven. God's word is. And God displays His saving grace to those who are faithful. Our last verse, Ephesians 2, 8-9. For by grace we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves, that salvation is the gift of God. Not of works, otherwise we can boast. But it's grace through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. We can never do enough obedient works to justify Jesus dying on the cross. But we have to be faithful in order to receive the crown of everlasting life. So let's feel and let's think and let's develop opinion that gives way to debate. And let's enjoy traditions if they don't counteract with the Bible. But concerning salvation, what does the Bible say? Well, in various dispensations, the Bible said about salvation different things. We live under the Christian dispensation. Since the days of Christ, since he died on the cross, since soon after that, the church was established, his church, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, then we need to allow him to set the privileges or the requirements of salvation. This is what Jesus says. We need to hear the truth. Blessed is he that hears and does these sayings of mine. I will liken him to a wise man. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, if we don't believe, we're going to perish. We need to turn away from sin. Except we repent, we will all likewise perish. We need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of our lives. If we acknowledge him, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before our Father which is in heaven. But Paul says, a little explanation, with the heart, we believe unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we need to start over. We need to be baptized. Not because that's what I think or feel. Not because that's what this congregation thinks or feels. But because that's what Jesus said. Go into all the world. Preach this saving gospel. Baptize those that believe it. And then teach them even more of the things that Jesus requires of us. Peter says, baptism is the washing of sin off of our soul. In fact, listen to these words. Even so, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is the wonderful story of love. And that's why we're going to sing that song as a song of invitation. But please don't today, and please don't ever think that this is Shan Jackson's invitation. He's the preacher of the Church of Christ in Port Lavaca. This is Jesus' invitation. It was Jesus that set the precedence when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If anyone needs to respond, won't you do so now as we